All right. Well, I'm Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here. It is so good to have each and every one of you here. I want to introduce you to my three lovely assistants today, Hugo, Annabelle, and Olivia. Would you guys stand up? And can you say a big thank you already? These guys are going to help me. Awesome. Thank you so much. These guys are going to help me as we unpack this Bible story today. So I have a question for you that I want you to discuss between yourselves. And kids, you can do this as well. Who is a character in history? Do we have this on? Yep. Who is a character? Can I have that thrown up here as well, this screen? Who is a character in history that you admire and why? A character in history that you admire and why? All righty. Well, today we're commencing a new series that is going to look at some of the lesser known characters in the Bible. And they don't carry the Sunday school celebrity status like Moses and Abraham do. And yet they were really significant. But you know, it's not just what they did. It's also their character and convictions. Why is this not working? I'll press it twice. Sorry, there we go. I'll press it many times. It's also the character and convictions in what they do. And so the history maker that we're unpacking today is Caleb. And we first come across Caleb in Numbers 13. And just a heads up, as I unpack this story, just be listening for what stands out to you about Caleb, because I'm going to give you an opportunity to chat partway through this message about what has stood out to you from him or the story itself. Now, the context is that Moses has led the people from Egypt, and now they're standing on the very edge of the land that God has promised them. But in order to get there, they had seen God do miracle after miracle. And so they had seen God convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. They had seen God part the Red Sea and usher his people safely through while the Egyptians could not cross. They had seen God provide miraculously food and water for them. They had seen God, in the absence of Google Maps, they had seen God lead them but with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. There was absolutely no doubt that God had led his people time and time again. And so now they're right at the edge of the land that God had promised, on the border of Canaan. In Numbers 13:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites, my people." Hear that? God says, "I am giving them this land." God instructs them, send one leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Caleb is the leader from Judah. Caleb and 11 other key leaders from the 12 tribes set out to explore the land of Canaan. But just to be very, very clear, this mission was not to assess if they should take the land. This was not a feasibility study where they were to decide whether they would proceed or not. God had promised them this land. Their mission was simply to explore the land. Hugo, would you read to us Numbers 13, 17 to 20, please?
When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes.
Beautiful. And did you know, too, that the path that God instructed them to take up through the Negev to the hill country was actually the same path that God had originally instructed Abraham to take all those generations earlier. So along with the blessing of becoming a vast nation, Abraham was also instructed by God to do exactly what these 12 leaders were ordered to go and do, to walk the length and the breadth of the land, because God said, I am giving it to you. In the course of their 6-week journey, the 12 leaders reached a place called Hebron. And you know, this was the plot of land that Abraham had originally bought. This was the place where Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and their wives were all buried. Caleb and the 11 others, as they walk the land of Hebron, are walking this sacred land that had been part of their ancestry. And this was like, I mean, can you imagine? This is part of God's original promise to them as his people. The land of their forefathers where they had lived and loved, walked and worshipped, believed and obeyed. Life hadn't been easy for them, but God had been faithful to them. Has anyone had the opportunity to visit a place where your ancestors lived? Like, has anyone had that opportunity? Some of you have. Back in 2007, Steve and I visited Estonia for the first time. And I have to say, to walk the streets where my grandmother had walked and to stand in front of her family home, like I actually remember walking through this little alleyway. And as I did, like there was this sense in me of, I know this place. You see, I had pored over my grandmother's photos as a child. And this was my photo in 2007, and this was her photo from almost 100 years previously. And then to stand, I still remember standing in front of her family home, where this is the home where she grew up. And now I can't even begin to tell you just how profoundly moved. I think I stood there just weeping as tourists passed by, and they must have wondered what the dickens is with her, you know. But just how profoundly moved I was, but more than that, just how profoundly connected I felt to this place that I had never been. I wonder if part of the reason why God instructed the 12 to explore the land in the very region that their forefathers had been and lived wasn't to awaken a sense of belonging in them. This land was theirs. And I suspect that God also intended it to strengthen their faith, that the land was as good as God had promised. You see, when God originally called Moses to lead the people to Canaan, he told them that this was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of fertile abundance. And sure enough, what did the 12 discover? Hugo read it to us. We're told that they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. Like, that's a really impressive cluster of grapes, right? And they're really impressive abs. Like, but I did not choose that photo, just to say. Focus on the grapes. Well, Caleb and the crew finish the mission and they report back to Moses and all the people. And you would hope that these 12 leaders would have been bolstered in their faith. That they might say, guys, the land is every bit as good as God has promised. And you know, this is the land where we belong because we felt it and we know the promise. Well, 10 of the 12 go part of the way. Annabelle, would you read the next part of the story for us?
They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan.
Beautiful, thank you. So they go part of the way, 10 of the 12 say the land is abundant, but. Do you know, we need to watch out for buts when it comes to God's promises. The buts in our lives undermine our faith to believe the things that God has said. Buts arise when we look at things from a human perspective that fail to take into account the power, the faithfulness, and the kindness of God. 10 of the 12 lost sight of their mission. Rather than holding tight to God's promise that this land was theirs and remembering the incredible things that they had seen God do, they took their eyes from God and instead they focused on the giants. The people and the fortified cities seemed too big and too hard. They turned the faith-strengthening mission into a feasibility study, leaving God out of the equation based on their own might and power, driven by fear. They report back, "We can't do this." Thanks, Olivia.
But the men who had gone with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them."
You know, it was only Caleb who reported back with faith. Thanks, Annabelle.
Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it."
Don't hear this as bravado. You know, when Caleb says we can do it, he wasn't meaning we can do it in our own might and power. This wasn't bravado. This was faith in God. In Joshua 14:8, Caleb actually describes what was going on for him when he brought this report. He said, "For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." It takes a lot of courage to be the lone voice that stands up for what is right and that leads with faith in what God can do rather than our own human assessment of a situation, does it not? Well, before we explore some of the challenges and encouragements that come out of this story, let's look at how the episode concludes. So what happens when 10 of the 12 of Israel's most influential leaders are united in a voice that speaks fear, exaggeration, and impossibility to the people they lead? Thanks, Hugo.
That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt."
Fear breeds fear. Lack of faith breeds resignation and despair. Caleb and Joshua give it one last shot, appealing to God's people. Thank you, Olivia.
Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them."
tearing their clothes was an ancient expression of grief. Can you imagine for a moment how they must have felt? They know that God keeps his promises. Caleb and Joshua know that God has given them the land. They have seen miracle after miracle to get them to this point. They have experienced the heart connection that they have to this land where they belong. They know how good the land is, and yet the people have bought into fear and they would rather return to Egypt. Can you imagine Caleb and Joshua's disappointment and despair at the people's choice at this point? You know, they would be like, oh, man, you'd really rather go back to slavery? Are you kidding me? Well, God's response to the people's lack of faith in him to fulfill the promise that he had given them so very clearly was anger. And so as punishment, they would wander in the desert for 40 years until all of them except Caleb and Joshua died. And so what could have been just an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan actually took a long and painful 40 years. And it was just because of their disobedience and their refusal to trust God. When we don't do things God's way, we make life so much harder for ourselves. So much harder than how God intends it to be. So what I'd love you to do is at this point gather in groups of three or four, and I would love you to just share what stands out to you about Caleb or what has stood out to you about the story. All righty. Well, there are two things that stood out to me and challenged me. Some of you might have picked up on some of these as well. But firstly, for me, Caleb saw with eyes of faith and confidence in God, didn't he? Now, during their 40-day exploration, it would have been easy for him to only have seen what the other 10 saw. Tall, well-built, well-equipped people who knew how to fight. Now, we each choose what we focus on. If we choose to focus on situations and circumstances or even the asks that God makes of us from a purely human perspective that just weighs up only what we feel like we're able to do, then at best we may miss the things that God has for us. At worst, we will be blatantly disobedient to him. So what does it mean to see our circumstances or our God-given asks through eyes of faith? Now, for Caleb, it meant remembering the ways that he'd seen God work in the past. The same God who had delivered them from Egypt was with them now on the border of Canaan. How have you seen God's past provision in your life or in the lives of people around you? What have you experienced of his character, even when things haven't gone the way that you've hoped? Who do you know God to be from his word? We need to regularly remind ourselves of those things when new situations arise for us in life, so that we don't just weigh up new situations just purely from our human perspective, assessing our ability or our resource for things that are ahead of us. But rather, we ask, what might God be able to do in this situation? What is he calling me to trust him for here? What could he do through me in this, even though I feel inadequate? For Caleb, eyes of faith also meant looking for evidence that confirmed what God had promised as well. So he focused on the giant cluster of grapes, not the people giants. We need to focus on what God is doing, not on what is not going right. For those of us who are strongly rational, I think we need to guard against our natural pathway that our brain takes, where, you know, we rely on our own logic and reasoning. I'm one of those people. You know, and so it can be really easy for us to just choose the path that seems right in our own eyes. I've been reading from Isaiah in my times with the Lord just recently, and I was reading from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In recent weeks, we've been exploring sitting with God at the table, you know, and sitting at the table with God represents a place where we step away from the doing in order to be with God. And I think it's in those places that we create where we are able to be with Him, that we remind ourselves we have enough margin to be able to look at what our circumstances are and to remind ourselves of who God really is in the things that are before us. So we're not just praying help me prayers on the way through, but we're actually garnering our strength and bolstering our confidence in who God is and choosing obedience to Him. So the first thing that challenges me about Caleb is that he saw with eyes of faith. The second thing that stands out to me is that he chose the voices that he listened to. You know, if you're in a group where 10 of the 12 strongest leaders of Israel, most influential guys in Israel, 10 of them are saying, "We can't do this." That's pretty persuasive, isn't it? It's hard to hold to your convictions when you're the minority voice, is it not? Caleb's determination to weigh up what they were saying and to choose instead to trust what God had said should inspire us. For us, one of the realities, I think, of living in a digital age is that we are surrounded by so many voices. It's no longer just the voice of those who are physically present in our lives. It's the voices of those on our screens, you know, who are influencing us in ways that we aren't often even aware of. John Mark Comer talks about us being at our most vulnerable last thing at night before we go to sleep, and also first thing in the morning when we wake up. Who are the voices that you allow into that space when your guard is down? You know, for those of us who reach for our smartphones, like, just be aware of the voices that you're allowing to speak into your life when you are at your most vulnerable. The voices that you're allowing to speak into your soul, who shape you in ways that, you know, are really, really subtle. Are they strengthening your resolve to walk in the ways of Jesus? Are they helping you hold fast to the convictions that you have from His Word? But of course, it's not just when we're in bed. Run the voices that you are choosing to expose yourself to at other times through this filter as well. What is the messaging of the news that you listen to? What is the messaging that comes through your radio station or in music, on social media? What's the messaging of the things that you're watching, the friends that you spend time with? Because much of those things, we get to choose the voices that speak into us. So choose voices that build up. Because there'll be plenty of times when we don't get to choose the voices that speak over us. Walking out our Christian convictions in a secular world takes a lot of resolve. So let's not make it more difficult for ourselves by surrounding ourselves with voices and giving airtime to voices that are counter to our faith more than we need to. Well, coming back full circle to where we began, the people who go down in history as having left a mark in God's salvation story are those who don't just go with the flow of what everyone else is doing, nor those who buy into the secular voices of our culture. The people who make a difference are those with a Caleb-type spirit, who choose to trust God, who will stand up for what is right, even when the other voices aren't in agreement with them. Those who choose to see what God sees. Those who choose to listen to Him ahead of the other voices. Caleb said, "As for my part,
I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. May that be true of us, hey? Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you so much for Caleb. We thank you for his faith and his resolve that he, together with Joshua, Lord, stood the course. They trusted you. And Lord God, I just want to pray for each one of us. Lord, help us to stand in a culture that increasingly is moving away from Christian values and morals being at the centre of where we are. Help us to stand true to the things that you say. Help us to know how to be the voice that speaks and encourages others around us. Help us to recognise when we're giving airtime to that which actually is compromising our resolve. Lord God, I just want to pray for each of us, Lord, that we would be found faithful to you, that we would honour you. And God, I want to thank you that the path that you have for us is good, is full of life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would choose your path. Amen.